So now we've come to chapter 6, and the Lamb's got the book, and he's going to start loosing the seals. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. And we're going to have to hurry, because we've got a bunch of information to go through, so hang on. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When you see the first seal loosed, you see an event take place on the earth. You see the second seal loosed, another event takes place on the earth. So the opening of these seals on this book is causing events or allowing events to happen on the earth, some which God allows to take place and some which God causes to take place. Here you see this rider that comes out on a horse. The interesting thing is most of the commentaries make this out to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that that's not true. Look at chapter 19. You can compare when the Lord returns and this rider on the white horse. And you'll see that he's an imitator. Look at 19. Sorry about that. That's my phone. Look at chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flaming fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When you have the Lord show up, he comes down on the white horse. And when he comes down, you see some things that are different from the guy in chapter 6. For instance, they're both sitting on a white horse. But when you look at the Lord, the Lord's got that two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, that sharp sword. When you look at the guy in chapter 6, he has what? He's got a bow. And notice he's got a bow, but no arrows. Hey, Velvet. You see that? A bow with no arrows. The Lord's got a sword coming out of his mouth, but this guy's on a white horse, and he's got a bow with no arrows. You notice also this guy has a crown that's given unto him. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. When the Lord returns, what has he got? Many crowns. And he's got all the armies of heaven following him. So you see, there's a little bit of difference between these two characters. What you have in chapter 6 is not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the counterfeit Christ. He comes trying to appear like the Lord. And you remember, he doesn't have a large army, but he conquers through his smooth words, and he beguiles his way into being the one that's in charge. So he's got a bow, but no arrows. So he has the appearance, but he doesn't have the capability yet until later. So he goes forth conquering and to conquer. So you see, the first seal is released, that the Antichrist arrives on the scene. And then the next seal, you see war, peace is taken from the earth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 for a minute. Hold your place there. Very interesting passage, very argued. 2 Thessalonians 2. Look down at, let's start in verse. Start in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he says two events have to take place before the day of Christ is there. One is there has to be a great falling away. There has to be a great apostasy that takes place. So that would imply that the truth is published, and then the world turns away from it. And then the man of sin, the revelation of the man of sin, which you see going on in Revelation chapter 6. Now look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something that restrains the Antichrist from taking place until his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You see that? There's somebody that withholds the Antichrist from appearing until it's his time. Paul said the mystery of iniquity already worked. I mean, everything was in line pushing toward the Antichrist's arrival, and it is today still. But there's a withholder who prevents that from happening until it is his time. And the reason I read that to you is so that you realize that even in the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is rising to power and all that stuff is going on, it's God that's the one that's in charge. And it's God that looses the seal that allows the Antichrist to appear on the scene. Okay? And, you know, what withholdeth, we can talk about that later, but I just want you to see that there is a restraining force today that keeps the Antichrist from coming into in line here. I mean, you've seen forerunners in the past, how the world is always pushing toward having that one guy take power, ultimately the Antichrist. You see it with Hitler and, you know, other fellows in history, like trial runs. It's the nature of the world. The mystery of iniquity is always pushing toward that happening. But there's a restrainer that keeps it from happening today, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ through the body of Christ. Okay? As long as we're here, that event can't take place. And then even in the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ has to loose that seal for him to show up on the scene. Okay? Go back to Revelations. So you see, it's the Lord that allows him to appear and restrains him until it's his time. We restrain him today, and in that age, when God turns back to Israel, the Lord will determine the time for his arrival and will loose that seal, and you will see him come out onto the scene. Okay? Look at verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3, Revelations. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. The second seal is loosed, and when the second seal is loosed, peace is taken from the earth. So basically what you have is worldwide warfare. The whole world goes into upheaval and is busy killing each other. Okay, whether it's a world war or it's just one nation against another squabbling and beating each other up, it doesn't really say, but it's worldwide warfare at the very least, if not worldwide war. Then you get verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The next thing you see take place in the third seal is a famine takes place that involves apparently all of the crops except for oil and wine. So basically all of that industry is wiped out, and there's a famine that takes place, and it gets expensive. Then verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. Now you might say Death kills him, and Hell just scoops him up. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. That's an interesting thing. I don't know if you ever looked at that verse. But from the very beginning, just a fourth of the earth is gone. Okay, you're in the fourth seal. Four is the number of the world, and a quarter of the world is gone. That's kind of interesting. But you notice that the earth is gone with those, a quarter of the earth is gone with those four particular things. And I wanted you to see that. This is kind of a warm-up warning measure from God. Look over at the book of Ezekiel. Hold your place there and get Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. Thank you for posting them verses, Gary. The Velvet Aunt's been doing it for you in your absence. It's helped out a lot. You folks posting them verses. Get Ezekiel 14. Look down at verse 12. This is another fascinating passage. Maybe you have some time to study it and look at it. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. There's your famine. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Interesting passage here. He talks about sending a famine on the land because of the land sinning. And he mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job. And all three of those guys are worthy to study about the tribulation period. All three of them involved judgments that were taking place. Noah went into the flood, of course. Daniel, you have, they lose the crown off of Israel, and a type of the Antichrist takes over. And you see the tribulation fire that they go through in the first six books of Daniel there. Then you got Job, who is a type of the tribulation saint, in which God removes the hedge and the devil is allowed to go after him. In Job's case, everything but his life. In the tribulation period, even that's taken away. And you look at the book of Job, it's a fascinating book. And even the division of the chapters, there's 42 chapters. There's 42 months in the tribulation period. So there's a lot of types there in Job. Very interesting to study in that light. But he mentions those three people and that their own righteousness, they wouldn't even deliver their own souls in that famine that takes place. Look at verse 15. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land should be desolate. You remember one of the judgments over there that the Lord does in the five cycles of judgment over there in Leviticus 26, is he sends beasts into the land so that people can't even get out and walk outside the city because the beasts come after them. And you see that same uprising takes place on a world scale over there in the tribulation period. And again, he mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall deliver, but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You kind of get the impression God's trying to tell you something about Noah, Daniel, and Job, don't you? Now look at verse 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, there's your death, to cut off from it man and beast. You see that? When God gets down to it, over there in the tribulation period, and he sends out his four sore judgments, how much worse is it going to be than if he was speaking at that time, and Noah, Daniel, and Job would only have delivered their own souls, not even their families? Kind of interesting. And then verse 22 and 23 there, you see that there's going to be a remnant that's going to come out of it. So you're talking there about the tribulation period. Interesting passage. Go over to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 13. Look at another passage here. Interestingly, verse 1 there, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Look down at verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So obviously you're talking about Babylon in the day of the Lord. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. You know, Revelation talks about how their faces will be darkened, like they've been burnt, and you know, that kind of thing. Verse 9, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as a chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. God says when he puts it out there, he's going to shake it up so bad that it's going to be a man is going to be scarce. A man's going to be like gold. And here you see at the very beginning, he wipes out a quarter of the population of the earth in this warfare, and the pestilence and the famine and that stuff that he releases, his four sword judgments over there. Now go over back to Revelation chapter 6. There's Gracie. We were missing you. Revelation chapter 6. I hope you're feeling better. Look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. The fifth seal, when the Lord Jesus Christ releases that fifth seal, you see martyrdom now takes place. Now you see that hedge removed from the little flock, and they're able to go after them to kill them. Matter of fact, we were talking about Job. Look back at Job for a minute. Hold your place there in Revelations. Come back to Job. Get Job chapter 1. And Job is a tribulation book, no doubt about it. And you kind of... Job is a guy that you see... There's no explanation for what happens to him. And he's got to understand what happens. So he goes through that process with all of his friends and, you know, his supposed friends that don't speak the right thing. And look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You see Satan there. In Israel's program, God sets a hedge about those believers, and the only thing that can happen to them are the things that God allows to happen. So when you get over to the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ has to rip that seal open, that fifth seal, that allows his saints to be killed. It pulls away the hedge of protection there, so that the devil can now go after them. So what you see there in that fifth seal are those churches from before, those seven churches and others, that are now being martyred and killed. The world's going after him. Satan's going forth to conquer. The war's out there. And he's going to use that upheaval to go after the saints and ultimately after Israel. And they're given white robes there in verse 11. and told to rest until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And you know, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention in this passage that the idea of soul sleep is the most ridiculous thing you ever heard of in the Word of God. I can understand where people get it from, because in the Old Testament you don't often distinguish between the body and the soul and spirit. And in the Old Testament you don't often distinguish between the grave where the body goes and the grave where the soul goes, which is hell. They're both graves, they're both just holding tanks until the time that they're brought forth from the dead again. But there is no such thing as soul sleep. Those people are conscious where they are. And here you have the Lord interacting with them. And the Lord tells them to rest until their fellow servants should be killed. And you see that take place after the 144,000 come out. So the fifth seal, the martyrdom, is allowed. Now look at back at Revelations in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. A great earthquake. And matter of fact, if you look at that earthquake, it talks about the stars of heaven falling into the earth, and the heaven departing as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of its places. Look over at chapter 8, in verse 12. Although you do see some stars that fall, the book of Revelation talks about. In verse 12 it says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. The stars aren't literally gone, apparently, because they are there again in chapter 8. So it's something else going on there. But basically what happens is you no longer see the heavens. The whole thing is darkened, and the heaven is just spoken of as being departed like a scroll. The earthquake is so severe that it affects every continent, every mountain, every island. Every one of them is moved out of their place. And so this is an earthquake that happens down in the very foundations of the mountains and the earth and the continents and that. Also, with that kind of an earthquake taking place, the other thing that you're going to have in that kind of an earthquake and all these mountains moving is the volcanic activity that's at the root of a lot of these mountains. So possibly what's going to happen is that volcanic activity is going to, just remember Mount St. Helens, when it blew ash all over the world, and it darkened several states around Washington there before it, you know, finally went away with the wind. So it's entirely possible what you have here is this earthquake is so severe and shakes the earth so much that every mountain and island is moved, no doubt about that, the scripture says it. But then there's also some volcanic activity that will probably take place that will end up darkening everything that's out there so that the heavens looks like it departs like a scroll. And he even says that the stars fall. And I think what takes place at this point is that the earth is shaken so bad that the earth is moved out of place. So what he sees when he sees the earth in that great earthquake is it would appear as if the very stars of heaven fell into the earth, as the earth was pushed out of its place. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me find the verse here. Hang on a sec. I lost the verse. Ah, there's the verse. Look at, get Job chapter 9 again. Well, get Isaiah 13. Let's look at Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Yeah, that's a possibility too, Bible Tree. That is. Isaiah 13. We read this passage, but we didn't really look at this verse. Look at verse 13, interestingly enough. 13:13. He talks about making a man more precious than fine gold. Verse 13, he says, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. There's a couple places within the book of Revelations that you see the possibility that the earth has been moved out of her place by the shaking of the heavens and the shaking of the earth. A couple different places, probably in both. But I offer that up to you as an explanation maybe for what's going on there, that this earthquake is so severe that it actually moved the earth out of place. The book of Isaiah talks about the earth wobbling to and fro. Yeah, moved out of orbit and possibly out of kilter. You know how the earth, when it spins on its axis is kind of tilted now. It probably was not like that before the flood. You get the idea that when the water from the deep hit the earth, that it knocked things out of kilter, and that's one of the reasons for the shortened lifespan of man and that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's all theory, but very possibly that what happens when the earth is shaken at this place is that it's actually moved out of its place. And that causes some problem of its own. You see down in chapter 7, verse 1 of Revelation, it talks about the wind not blowing anymore. That would be terrible. But go back to the book of Revelations. In Revelation chapter 6 again, you see that the earth is shaken. And he says when the earth is shaken, that great earthquake that takes place, the sun becomes black as sackcloth, the moon becomes as blood, and the stars of heaven fall. Just like a fig tree casts her figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departs as a scroll. Now when this takes place, in verse 15, chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great man, and the rich man, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." So basically, everybody hides. And look what they say, verse 16, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" When this event takes place, it shakes up the world so bad that everybody on the earth has no doubt about what's going on. And you notice that everybody on the earth knows that the Lamb is sitting on the throne, and that it's the day of his wrath. Isn't that interesting? So when the heaven departs as a scroll and all that stuff takes place, apparently the earth is able to see what's going on in the heavens. Like the curtain rolls back and they're able to look there and see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on his throne and knowing that it's him pouring out wrath on the earth. Isn't that interesting? Hey, Lopez. That's fascinating. I mean, there's some things that take place in this book that, you know, anybody who has any kind of rational thought left are going to know who's responsible for what's going on. And this earthquake is so severe that it moves the mountains and every island, and the whole earth is shaken up. That's right. The whole world is shaken up, and they can see who's responsible. So there's absolutely no doubt about what time it is in the book. Oh, you don't want to move St. Croix. Okay. There's no doubt about what time it is in the book. Absolutely no doubt that what's going on is that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is taking place and he's pouring out his wrath on the earth. So there's no excuse for the response of any man on the earth. Okay. Now, chapter 7, look at verse 1. "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." So there's no more breeze. There'd be no more waves on the water. No more wind, no more waves. Nothing to restrain the heat from the sun. There's a lot of issues that come in there. If there's no wind, there's no rain, is there? You know, the Bible talks about how the rain comes down on the mountains and runs down the mountains out into the sea and then returns from where it came from. Because what happens, as we know now, is the evaporation of the water. The water evaporates, goes up into the clouds. The clouds carry it to the mountains, and then it runs down the mountains back to the sea, right? Well, if there's no wind, that cycle doesn't take place anymore. It's another way of breaking down the earth. So there's no more rain. But the wind has stopped. Now watch verse 2. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. There's your Jehovah's Witnesses. Just kidding. 144,000, but there are 144,000 from Israel. Okay, not the Jehovah's Witnesses. And notice that they're very specific about who they are. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. So there's no doubt about it. You got 12,000 from each tribe. The total of 12 tribes equals 144,000. They're sealed and they're sent out. Okay? And bear with me, we're going to wrap all this up in a little bit here, but we're just reading through right now so you can see what's going on in the book of Revelations, and then we're going to go back into some other prophecies to see what time it is in this part of the book of Revelations. So that you have the 144,000 that are sealed. Now look down at verse 9. Here is the result of the 144,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Look down at verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Ain't that a great thing? I just love that verse. You know, God caring enough about you that He wants to take care of what you've been through for Him and wipe away all those tears. Ain't that great? And you notice that the things in verse 16 that these guys have gone through is apparently what's going on in the earth. Apparently the earth is going to hunger and thirst and have the sunlight on them and have heat get them. Yeah, that kind of thing. But you see, the 144,000 are sealed, and the result of the 144,000 going out is that there's a multitude of people, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, that stand before the throne and before the Lamb. Remember, one of the things we looked at 2 Thessalonians 2 that's going to take place before the Antichrist is that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached where? Throughout the world. Okay, here you have all kindreds and tongues and nations and people. So the 144,000 are spent out. And the 144,000 is a very special group. We're not going to look at them today. We're going to look at the different groups. But the result of their ministry is the completion of chapter 6, verse 11. Where it says, And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Okay? Because after this, the seals get serious. Okay? Before this, it was the cycles of judgment and that kind of stuff going on, and God's four sore judgments. But now God's going to get serious with the earth. And His servants, this martyrdom that takes place, is going to be finished before He does that. Having said all that, you have this group of believers that comes from the church and now from the 144,000. You have the 144,000 themselves, and later on you have another group that comes in. And we'll look at those later. I don't want to look at them today, but that's the result of their ministry and the 144,000 going on. Now, looking at all of these events, we just kind of ticked through them one after another. The first seal is the Antichrist. The second seal is the peace taken from the earth, so there's worldwide warfare. The third seal you have is the famine that takes place. The fourth seal is the pale horse, and the guy that sits on him is death, and hell follows, and he's able to kill a fourth of the earth. Then the fifth seal, you see the martyrdom of the saints. Then you have that great earthquake that leaves no doubt to the earth that they're in the last days, they're in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His wrath is being poured out. And then you see the servants of God sealed, and the gospel go out to the world with a multitude that's reaped as a result. These guys are the fishers of men that the Lord talked about back in the Gospels. Okay? They're going out and gathering them in. Having said all that, let's go back and look at the other passages in the Bible, in Matthew and Daniel, and see exactly where we are. Because chapter 6 and 7 here is a very special time in the book of Revelations. It's an indicator of what time they're in that you wouldn't necessarily see unless you thought about the other passages. Let's go back and look at Matthew 24 first. Get Matthew 24. Well, let's start in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? They want to know what's going on. They're confused. Hey, Captain Ron. Hawk, good to see you guys. They want to know what's going on. One of the ways that you know that the sacking of Jerusalem by Rome in AD 70 and the two other times after that, there were actually three waves, was not the fulfillment of this prophecy, is that this prophecy that the Lord gives says not one stone should be left upon another. Is that true today? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Don't they go over there to that wall of the temple that they call the Wailing Wall, where they still wail and pray? Sure they do. So there's still one stone upon another. So the time of that sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple have not taken place. When they destroy Jerusalem, it's going to be wiped out, and we'll see that. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's an interesting verse there, especially in light of the New Age doctrines floating around today. Matter of fact, there's a man on the earth right now that claims to be Christ. And the New Age, the way they handle that idea of Christ, is they make it a level that you achieve in your evolution. Okay, your enlightenment. So that you could walk around the earth and say, I have attained Christhood. I am a Christ. So here you're going to have many Christs. Also remember that 1 John says that they went out from us because they were not of us. Remember that the wheat and the tares are in the little flock together, and that some of those believers are going to go out, and he says that they're what? Antichrist. Because they don't believe what? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So there's some more that could say, I am Christ, and deceive many. But watch verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Doesn't that sound like Revelation 6? Now watch verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall what? Kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There's the martyrdom. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, you see that? Right in line with what's going on in Revelation chapter 6. Here you have those, because they can't handle the heat and the martyrdom, some go away. The tares start dropping away. The tares can't handle it. They can't take the heat because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the gospel of the kingdom has to go out into all of the world before the end can come. Okay? And then you see him shift over to the middle of the tribulation period in verse 15. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," "whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe," you don't want to do it. Look at verse 21. You don't want to have your flight on the Sabbath in the winter and that kind of stuff. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." God says he, instead of pouring out his wrath, he limited his wrath to a certain amount of days. Otherwise, he would have just destroyed everything. Okay, so he limited his wrath to a certain amount of time so that there would be some that would survive. And then you see the false Christs and prophets that are going to rise because they're going to know at this time that the end of the 70th week is getting to be near. So they'll be looking for his return. So they're going to try. The devil's going to try to deceive some again. But you see in that passage there how that's running right along with Revelation chapter 6. And then he shifts over to the middle of the tribulation period. And you see Israel's supposed to flee from where they are. And you see that take place in the middle of the tribulation period. You see the Antichrist going to the temple. Hey, thankful for grace. You see the Antichrist going to the temple proclaiming himself to be God. He breaks the covenant in the middle of the week, and Israel flees out into the wilderness where there's a place prepared for her over there in Revelation chapter 12. So you see how that's running right in line with the book of Revelations, and you're right there in Revelation 6 and 7 with those events taking place. Almost verbatim, word for word. Look back at Daniel chapter 9, and let's look at the 70th week, the 70 weeks of Daniel, and look at that timetable that the Lord's talking about there. Daniel chapter 9, look down at verse 24. Here's what Daniel gets from Gabriel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. He says 70 weeks, and his 70 weeks of years are determined upon his people and upon the holy city. And when he says to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, what is he saying there? He's saying the kingdom. He gives them a timetable and says there's 70 weeks and it's 70 weeks of years until the kingdom. Okay? Isn't that when you finish transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, they get their day of atonement and all that stuff happens, everlasting righteousness is brought in, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, it's done, and to anoint the most holy. All those things are things that take place in the kingdom, aren't they? So what he's telling them there is that there is a 70-week timetable until the kingdom takes place. Okay? Now look at verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." So he says there's 69 weeks. 69 weeks from the commandment being given to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay? After they leave Babylon, they go back there and they rebuild. And from the time that the commandment is given to them to go back and rebuild, unto Messiah, when he shows up, is 69 weeks of years. Okay? And that's absolutely true. It works out to be, supposedly, by figuring out the time, it works out to be the day that he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he says, if he looks over Israel and says, "If you had not known this, your day." And supposedly, by working out the time, I've never done it, so don't take my word for it. Men are a lot smarter than me have figured that out. And I take their word for it, because it sounds right when you know the way the Lord is, that's just the way the Lord would work it out. But that 69th week at the end of it, he comes down and says that this is their day, and they missed it. They didn't accept him, didn't know who he was. So that 69-week period goes by, and at the end of that 69 weeks, Messiah will be there. Okay? Now look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He's cut off for his people. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Yes, it is. That's a very good book, too. And then watch verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Hey, Bill, good to see you. Okay? So you see, you read that passage carefully, and it gives you a timeline of events that are going to take place. You get 69 weeks until you see Messiah, until Messiah shows up. After the 69 weeks, Messiah is cut off. Then there's some destruction that takes place against the city and the sanctuary, just like Christ talked about in Matthew 24, not one stone being left upon another. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And then in verse 27 you see the confirmation of the covenant, that is the last 1 week period, what most people generally assume to be the tribulation period, the last 7 years. It's the 70th week of Daniel. The tribulation period is actually longer, and you can see that in the verse. If you look at verse 26 and 27, notice that there's a gap between when the 69th week ends and when the 70th week begins. You see that in that passage? You see the 69th week after the 69th week, Messiah is cut off. Then there's the destruction of the city and the sanctuary and that war that takes place that goes on for a while. And then he confirms the covenant, and that starts the last week. And then in the middle of the week, you see that abomination of desolation that the Lord talked about in Matthew 24 that takes place. And that's the signal to Israel that it's time to flee. Okay? Just like he talked about, and just like the book of Revelation talks about. You see how you're all matching that same time period. Now within that gap, you have Messiah's cut off, the cross takes place. Then the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. That's what the Lord talks about, not one stone being left upon another. And then there's a long war that takes place where there's desolations that are determined. They're just going to desolate Israel. And then the Antichrist will stand up and confirm that covenant. And that will begin the 70th week. Okay, and that's what we're kind of looking at right now in Revelation chapter 6 and 7. Is we're trying to look at that and see how all of this fits together and where that 70th week begins over there in the book of Revelations. Because we can figure it out. We got some information here. We can look at it and figure it out. Now, having said all that, we got the timeline and the 70th week, but you see that the tribulation period is longer than the 70th week. So within that gap between the 69th and 70th week, you see the seven churches there in Revelations. You see that scene going on there in heaven, and the book and the Lamb being the only one that's worthy to do it. All of that stuff is taking place in the gap. And the desolation, against Jerusalem, that's all taking place in this time. Remember that Israel is once again in the tribulation period going to be scattered out among the nations, and they're going to be regathered again. Okay, and this covenant with the Antichrist will be the instrument used to deceive them and get them to gather back again so that the devil can get them. Now I want you to see in Daniel chapter 11. I don't know if you've ever taken a gander at Daniel chapter 11. We want to get through this tonight so we can quit. Daniel chapter 11 gives you a history written in advance of what is taking place in the tribulation period with the Antichrist and when he arrives. It gives the political career, so to speak, of where he came from and how he came into being. Let's look at verse 1, Daniel 11:1. I also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. Now this part of the passage is history. You remember, looking at Daniel chapter 2 and how the Gentile kingdoms work out. Here you are with Darius the Mede taken over. So Media Persia has taken over, the second kingdom there. And he says there's three more kings in Persia, and then the fourth will be far richer, and he's going to stir up everybody against Greece. That's going to be the key that basically makes Alexander mad, Alexander the Great. That's that mighty king, and he just flies across the face of the ground. He's always wanted Media Persia anyway. This just gave him the excuse to do it, so he just basically ran across. The Bible describes him as not even touching the ground. He just right on through the world, and you know from history how that all worked out. Well, when he took over, he got worldwide dominion. He took over, he died. And then his kingdom was divided up according to the four winds of heaven. His four generals divided up his kingdom. So what you end up with is a king of the north, a king of the south, a king of the east, and a king of the west, divided up to the four winds. From this point on, in Daniel chapter 11, you see the Bible focus on the king of the north and the king of the south as they work through history there. Written in advance, of course, prophecy. Verse 5, by the way, the king of the south is Egypt, and the king of the north is Assyria. Okay. It's out of Assyria that the Antichrist comes. Okay, not out of Rome. He's not a pope or anything like that. He comes out of Assyria. Over and over in the Bible, he's called the Assyrian. He's an Assyrian Jew is what he is. Verse 5, and the king of the south shall be strong in one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. Now, pay attention here when we're reading these passages. We're going to do a lot of reading here through chapter 11. But I want you to see that there's a long passage of time in the gap between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. And I want you to see the wars and the rumors of wars. And this is just two nations. Okay, this isn't even the rest of the world. This is just two of the nations. Verse 6, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. So the king of the south and the king of the north, they're going to intermarry, try to do peace the way people used to do in you know, ancient times and old times and in the dark ages and that kind of stuff, trying to make a union between the two of them through a marriage. But it's not going to work. You see how specific prophecy is? You talk about them prophecy preachers and they try to, you know, gain information. These guys are going to be able to pick up their paper and read off and just tick it off exactly where they are in the program. They'll be able to read Daniel 11 and know exactly where they are in the program. Verse 7, but out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north and shall deal against them and shall prevail. And shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So they're going to have their first major battle. The king of the south is going to win. Verse 9, so the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land, but his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, so they're going to fight again. And shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s. A lot of people are going to die, just like Revelations. But he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. See how many years of time you have passed there? And the Antichrist is not yet revealed. Verse 14. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. Apparently there's going to be a group in Israel that's going to know what's going on, and they're going to try to cause the prophecy to come to pass, but they're going to fail. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mountain, take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. So now the king of the north is going to win. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. So the king of the north is going to consume Israel. Okay? That's one of the prophecies. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. Remember the prophecy said that the people of the prince that should come will destroy him. Here you have the people. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then shall he turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. So the king of the north tries to stretch his arms out there to go into the isles of the Mediterranean Sea out there. And one of his princes is going to smooth things over so that it doesn't reproach himself or the king of the north and cause it to end. And when the guy comes back home, he's going to die. Now, verse 20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. Okay, it's going to be a strong kingdom. It's going to have some glory now. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. So this guy is going to be like Alexander. He's going to stand up and he's just going to die. Now watch verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. There he is. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. So now you got the Antichrist comes in, the vile person. They don't give him the honor of the kingdom, but he comes in with his peace policy. Remember, the whole world's at war. He comes in with his peace policy, promising peace, and tries to obtain the kingdom by flatteries, and he's successful. Remember, he's got the bow, but not the arrow. Okay, he's going to come in and give him peace. Remember, the world says, peace, peace, and sudden destruction comes upon him. Well, this is going to be the guy that's going to have the peace policy, that's going to get the world to say, peace, peace. Here he takes over the kingdom of the north. They don't want to give it to him, but he comes in peaceably. He gets it by flatteries, and then he gets stronger as time goes on, and then there's no return from it. It also says here in verse 22 that he takes the prince of the covenant. Now, if you notice the language, when we looked back there at Daniel chapter 9, it doesn't say that the Antichrist makes the covenant, but it says that he confirms the covenant. So it's possible, looking at this verse, that this prince here makes the covenant, and the Antichrist comes in peaceably, and by using flatteries, takes over the covenant as well. Okay, because if you look at verse 23, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey, and spoil, and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. This guy is going to come in. He's going to come in peaceably. He's going to use the covenant deceitfully, and he's going to loot Israel. Okay? He's going to come in and do what his fathers have never done. He's not going to raise an arrow to that bow. He's just going to ride in and take over, and he's going to take the prey and the spoil and the riches and just divide it up among them. Hey, Real Keith, you ought to hang around. You might learn something. So he takes the whole shebang. Okay. You see how much time passed between the end of the 69th week? See how much time passed there before the 70th week began? See, a lot of people are under the idea that the 70th week of Daniel, that 7-year period, is the tribulation period. And it's not. The tribulation period is much longer than that. You see the Lord talk about it when he talks about nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Revelation 6, we were reading that, and 7, it talks about that worldwide warfare that's going on and the disease and a quarter of the world wiped out. All of that stuff has taken place in the gap. The Antichrist doesn't rise up here until many kings later, and at least 2 or 3 wars that take place between the king of the north and the king of the south, and he sacks Israel. You see all that? It takes some time. Not to mention the fact that after this age of grace is over and the body of Christ comes out, there will no doubt be some rearranging of the world structure back to fit the prophetic program. Okay. For instance, today we have a Macedonia again. We didn't have a Macedonia a few years ago. So you see, you know, things kind of going back to the way things were. When you see that peace conference with the Antichrist, look at Psalm 55 and you'll get a picture of what the Antichrist is like. We're running out of time here. We're almost done. Hang in here, folks. Look at Psalm 55. This is kind of hard to break in. Look at verse 18. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Now that word Selah there, that's a key. You're studying the Psalms, you see that word Selah, think tribulation period. Just like when the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's a tribulation statement. You pay attention to what he's saying because he's talking about the tribulation period over there. You see the same thing here. Look at verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. Hey, Rosie. Watch verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Interesting. That's the Antichrist there. Smooth words, smoother than butter, softer than oil. But what's in his heart is war and swords. That's why you see him over there in Daniel chapter 11, both of them sitting at a peace conference, but they're dealing subtly with each other. Flatteries, that's it. Okay. Now, go back to Daniel 11 on your way back to Revelations. Let's finish that passage up there with the Antichrist. Let's start in verse 25. He's spoiling them. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. He goes up again against Egypt. Yea, that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. Remember, a quarter of the earth is going to be gone. There's going to be a lot of death in that time. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. These guys have a little peace conference. You know, they do the ambassadorial thing where they speak at one table and they speak lies to each other to get their way, what they want done. And apparently the focus of this one is to deter the end. Somehow they're trying to work together to keep them fulfilling the prophecy, to keep it going. But God says it's not going to work. The end will be at the time appointed. Now watch verse 28. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, the king of the north. Watch the next words. And his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. All of a sudden here, the Antichrist is doing exploits. Does that sound familiar? Think about the book of Revelations. When does the Antichrist start doing exploits? Verse 29, at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Okay? It's going to be a conspiracy. And arms shall stand on his part. Armies are going to be there. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Okay, the martyrdom and everything is going on there, and it breaks out seriously over there in chapter 13. What you're seeing here, when you see him return to the land, and all of a sudden he's doing exploits, is you're seeing Revelations chapter 13. You're in the middle of the week, the beast is rising up. In other words, he's died, he's been dead for 3 days, and he's risen from the dead. It's the Antichrist that takes his body, and now he's doing all those wonders and miracles and stuff, and the false prophet's going to show up, and all that stuff's going to take place. Now his heart turns against the Holy Covenant, and he goes and he proclaims himself to be God, sitting in the temple, showing himself that he's God, just like 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about. You see how all that stuff is fitting together there with Revelation 6 and 7, and then you jump over to the middle of the week? Isn't that fascinating? You know what you have going on in Revelation 6 and 7? Is you have the start of the 70th week of Daniel. You have the revelation of the Antichrist. He goes out conquering and to conquer. He conquers by his flattery and by his peace policy. Worldwide war is taking place. All these upheavals around the globe are taking place. He's able to go in and take his position as the king of the north, even though they don't want him to. And from there, with a small arm, he just takes it over. So he goes out conquering to conquer. So what you have in Revelation chapter 6, go on back there and get Revelation chapter 6, is you have the 70th week of Daniel starting. Now, before the 70th week, you have all that stuff that's taken place in the gap between the 69th and the 70th week. And what you have is some of the things that you see going on in the book of Revelations prior to chapter 6 and 7. The seven churches that are there, that stuff takes place in that gap. And, you know, those things. So when you get over to Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 1 again. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So you see them four noisome judgments go out. What you're talking about there is you're talking about right there at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel and the revelation of the Antichrist, aren't you? Look back at 2 Thessalonians 2 and then we'll close. Start in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter is from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's exactly what you're talking about there. The day of the Lord appearing, there comes a great falling away first, and then the man of sin be revealed. That's exactly what you got going on there in Revelation 6 and 7. You got the gospel of the kingdom going out into all of the world. You got the world turning away from it and rejecting it. You got the Antichrist coming on the scene, the one that's going to set himself in the temple there and proclaim himself to be Jehovah, to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay. You see the gospel of the kingdom go out. And the gospel of the kingdom goes out. The 144,000 go out. They reap just a bunch of people. Okay, nut room down the hall, that's good. They reap people from all over the world, but then there's a great falling away that takes place, so that by the time you get to the end there, they just say, they know what's going on, they just say, fallen, you know, have the rocks fall on us and the mountains fall on us, you know. It's pretty sad, but those guys are going to have strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I don't know if you realize it, but in the tribulation period, when God gives that witness to all the nations, then they're without excuse. And those that don't take it, it's over for them. They're going to believe the lie. When the Antichrist shows up on the scene and he takes the world, they're going to follow him hook, line, and sinker. They're going to be the ones that wander after the beast and take the mark. They're going to believe the lie. And the lie is that that man is God. He's going to proclaim himself to be the Lord Jesus Christ and sit at the temple, showing himself that he's God. The sad part is, you know, we're looking and we're seeing that Revelation 6 and 7 there are right there at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And there's a lot that goes before. And you see here that Paul says, look at verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this day and age, a lot of people are confused, but Paul says that we're saved from the wrath to come. That's we're not part of that time. And yet, just like the people that will be in that time, that will have the gospel of the kingdom preached to them, and will turn away from it and not believe it, that same sad thing can happen to people today if they don't believe the truth according to the revelation given by the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you ever heard the verse, but when you get the gospel over and over again, the more you get it, the harder your heart becomes. And eventually you reach a point where you won't get it. How much more people that have heard the gospel, the grace of God today, and heard about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, taking all the sins of the world on himself, so that a man by faith can have that gift of justification, the gift of the righteousness of God put to their account, how much more if people miss the rapture today, if that rapture was to happen today and they missed it, how sorry those people will be over in the tribulation period. Like Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Not a person in this room has to go through that wrath that's to come. Every person in this room, the Apostle Paul could be speaking to when he says, we're bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's no excuse today. The gospel's out there. You don't have to endure into the end. Today is the day of salvation. And you can have the gift of the righteousness of God imputed to your account by faith, by simply believing what God said about what he did for you on the cross and taking your sins. And that great exchange will take place. He'll take your sin, and you get God's righteousness imputed to your account, and that eternal life.